Genesis 45, and we'll be picking up where we left off last week in verses 19 and 20. Genesis 45, 19 and 20. Remember where we are. We're still in Egypt. Joseph has made himself known to his brothers. The news has spread throughout the land of Egypt that Joseph's brothers have come, and the Pharaoh rejoices with Joseph as he rejoices and offers to prosper them as they go back to Canaan and bring their little ones and their father and their herds and their cattle. And in verse 19 and 20, he says, "Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now last week we talked a little bit about stuff. It's a good word. And as I said, it's from the Hebrew word keli. Very, very generic word, a word that means much, because stuff means much. As I said, it means something prepared, any apparatus as an implement, utensil, dress, vessel, weapon, armor, artillery, bag, carriage, furniture, instrument, jewel, sack, thing, tool, vessel, ware, weapon, or whatsoever. That's what we call stuff in the English language, isn't it? And it's interesting that the Pharaoh gave instructions to not regard your stuff. We look later on and we see that Jacob brought all his stuff. It's hard to leave your stuff, isn't it? Even though you're going into the land of Egypt where there is all that you need. But he said, "Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Some folks would say, "Well, I've got to figure out how I'm going to furnish that mansion and go into a tizzy as to how to do it and what to take and so on." But in that verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions," is included that I've got plenty of stuff for you in that mansion. So regard not your stuff. Don't attempt to take your stuff with you. All the land of Egypt is yours, which in itself means that we don't need your stuff. But you know, this should caution us and remind us that those things that we value are of no value. Those things that we treasure are in the eternity's view of no value. And we think of how much we need our stuff, when in reality do we really need our stuff? If you boil down what you need, how much do you need? That's why people have garage sales. If you ever gone to a garage sale, you wonder why they ever bought that. Or maybe they got it at a garage sale. But there's things passing around, and there's things in your home that you wonder, you pick that up and you say, "Why did I ever buy that? Why did I ever use the Lord's money to buy this?" And most of our stuff is that way. And much of our stuff gets in the way of doing God's will, doesn't it? The New Testament equivalent of "regard not your stuff" is found in Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." A lot of times those things that are behind is the stuff that clutters up our minds. But here in this passage, we see the Pharaoh pinpointing that which is important. He says, "Regard not your stuff." There's plenty of whatever you need in the land of Egypt. But he says, make sure you bring your little ones and your wives and your father, but forget about all your stuff. Right there is the important things, aren't they? Bring your little ones and your wives and your father. The stuff's not important. And you know, most of us, or many of us in this country and in this world, concentrate on the stuff to the detriment of our little ones, to the detriment of our wives, to the detriment of our parents. And I think that's the message here. But the Pharaoh says, your stuff will simply hinder you. It will be an impediment. It will be a hindrance, an obstruction to you in getting to Egypt. And that's the same message that we have given to us, because a lot of times those things are impediments to getting to the right relationship with God. And then he says, Egypt has all the stuff you'll ever need. All right, verse 21 through 23. After the Pharaoh gives the brothers wagons, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Now we know that when a person comes to Christ as a repentant sinner, spiritual gifts await that sinner, don't they? And we see here Joseph showering his repentant brothers with gifts for the journey. They leave with Egyptian wagons in which to bring their wives and children and Jacob. And wagons to these nomadic people were in themselves a treasure. And also we see in later passages that the Egyptian wagons are what convinces Jacob that something unusual has taken place in Egypt. When the boys come home with their stories, Jacob is not necessarily not the one to easily believe. And Jacob, as the father of the Jews, requires a sign. And the wagons are that sign, because we see in further verses that he believes because of the wagons. Now Joseph leaves nothing out of their provision. He even gives them changes of raiment, which in this case mean festal garments. Kind of reminds us of those garments that the Lord will give his saints as they prepare for the marriage of the Lamb. There's symbolic things in here that remind us of what takes place in those days. And he continues to favor Benjamin with extra shares of raiment and 300 pieces of silver. Wow, if this was going to cause brothers envy, this certainly would be an opportunity, but we don't see any of that in this passage. Joseph wished to honor Benjamin, his full brother. Remember, Benjamin was the only brother that he had of his mother, Rachel. All of his other brothers had different mothers. So he chooses to honor Benjamin as his full brother. And you know, Joseph had every right to do that. And he had every right to expect his brothers to accept this. We ought to have that kind of heart. I think that's a Christian heart. That's a spiritual person, to have the heart that can rejoice when others rejoice, when they're blessed. And we're not particularly blessed, but we ought to be blessed by the blessings of others. That's the kind of heart that we ought to have. Not a heart of envy, but a heart of rejoicing for those that have been blessed. And as I said, nothing is mentioned that they looked poorly on Benjamin for having been favored. There had been a change take place in the last 22 years, and especially since they met Joseph. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with bread and meat for his father by the way. And can't you imagine the heart of Joseph as he is now able to send something to his father that will rejoice his heart? I imagine he loved to be able to give gifts to his father, and for many years he had longed for this day. We saw how his father had sent gifts to an unknown prince, how he had sent gifts to a prince that he feared, hoping to soften his hand on his sons. But now Joseph sends gifts to his father because he loves his father. And note the possibility that Joseph added 10 asses to the caravan that the brothers brought. 10 of them were loaded with the things that they came for, but 10 of them were loaded with what we would call goodies. 10 of them were loaded with what a husband would choose when he accompanies his wife to the grocery store. The good things of life. As she brings home the basics. But he goes in and brings home the things that cheer and warm the heart. And a little bit below. And ruin the budget. But you know, every once in a while, that's good to do, isn't it? But that's what Joseph did. He sends home the corn and the bread and the meat for his father, but he also sends home 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and at no cost. There was no bill. There was no charge sent with these gifts. And this is typical of God giving us so much more than we expect. Jacob didn't expect this. You know, we hold out our hand for $10 and God gives us 20. God gives us 30. God gives us 40. He pours in and it overflows, and he packs it down and it overflows some more, and he keeps packing it down, and there's no end to God's grace, is there? Verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. He knows his brothers. That's an admonition to us that we ought to get from the sermon every Sunday. See that ye fall not out by the way. You know, we come in here and we are to learn from the Word of God, and we're to carry that through the week. And as we pick up our Bibles each day, we're to see that also. See that ye fall not out by the way. So with this admonition, Joseph releases his brothers to return to Jacob in Canaan. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the New Testament version of see that ye fall not out of the way. See that you do not become agitated at each other. He's got 11 brothers. How'd you like to have 11 brothers in your home? It's hard enough to have 2 or 3 children in your home and try not to keep them agitated. But Joseph knew that there might be accusations and recriminations among them. You know, everything was good in Egypt, and they had had that reunion, and there, each one of them had had a weeping and crying and rejoicing and so on, but now they were on their way back. And perhaps they would have time to think. And they might begin to blame each other and try to minimize their responsibility in the sale of Joseph. Well, I didn't have too much to do with that. That was 22 years ago, but I kind of sat on the sidelines, Judah. Reuben, why didn't you stop us? You know how it is when you start blaming people and try to pass the responsibility on others. It's that woman you gave me, God. Boy, it started right there in the garden, didn't it? Boy, if you want to see the nature of man, just look in the garden and you see how we blame each other. But you know, on that trip home, they would think about those dreams that Joseph had long ago and how they ridiculed Joseph. And now they think about the times that they bowed to this strange prince who was Joseph. And then they would be thinking of their confessions that each one would have to make to their father. Boy, that's fear and trepidation, isn't it? Thinking about that, how you're going to have to face Dad. And then perhaps they would even envy their brother Benjamin for the bountiful gifts he had received. 300 pieces of silver. That's a lot of silver, isn't it? Probably took a whole donkey to carry those pieces. But nothing's reported in the scriptures of any discord among the brethren on this trip home. Nothing's reported. That's good. They'd been properly humbled and repentance had done her work. Repentance goes a long way, doesn't it? True repentance. Verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told them, their hearts were beating, I'm sure. We've got such news. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Not only is Joseph alive, but he is governor over all the land of Egypt. That's certainly an unbelievable thing, isn't it? Not only Joseph alive, but he has a prominent position in the land of Egypt. What would your heart do? Would it faint? Haven't you had that feeling of your heart dropping into your feet? When you've had that kind of news, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob had a problem with belief. And we would too. Our hearts are aimed or constructed towards unbelief. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Now notice this. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Look at those fine wagons. You brought me good news, but you brought me wagons. Not the value of the wagons necessarily, although I think in Jacob's heart he appreciated that too. But these boys must be telling the truth. How did they get these wagons? I didn't send them with money enough to buy wagons. And as they encouraged this story over and over to Jacob, and he saw the wagons, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, his heart unfainted. His heart came back up and nestled in his breast. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I'd like to just imagine that event as Jacob was in his tent wondering when his sons were going to come home. They'd been gone for a good bit. I don't know how long it takes to get to Egypt, but at least probably a month to get down there. And then they were there for a while and a month to get back. So perhaps they were gone for 2-3 months. Jacob was there with his wives and their grandchildren, probably a very, very lively place with all the little children, wondering when his sons were coming home. And he looks out of the tent and he sees his sons returning to Canaan. And as they get closer, he counts the brothers. How many went? 10 went. And he counts 11 coming. And he's rewarded with the sight of Benjamin, his son of Rachel. That's probably who he looked for. But then, of course, he was looking for his son Simeon, who had been retained in Egypt. And remember, all his fears were unfounded. I think the word unfounded and fears goes together, doesn't it? Most of our fears are unfounded. Think about that. You ought to have a chart at home. Unfounded, founded. And check out all the fears that are unfounded and the fears that are founded. Most likely you'll have to have a longer column for the unfounded fears. It seems to go together. But all Jacob's fears were unfounded. God had taken care of his son and his sons because Simeon returned from the prison in Egypt. But along with his sons, he was rejoicing that his sons were there, and he noticed, he counted the number of asses that had come. He perhaps sent 10, and now he has 20. And he sees all these wagons. And along with his sons, he was to hear a story that was quite impossible to believe. Can you imagine that kind of story after 22 years? That's just fantastic. Did Jacob hear right? Were his old ears hearing things? Jacob was 130 years old, and he probably had to lean over and say that again? What did you say? Joseph is alive? Our Joseph? What fanciful story is this that you've come home with this time? Joseph alive after all these years? Can you imagine that? His heart fainting with that kind of news? His heart was numb or cold from this shocking news. It simply dropped. That's the kind of expression that you can claim for that. So in no way would Jacob believe such an account. I don't believe it. I simply don't believe it. But when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So we see it wasn't the word of Joseph as reported by his sons, the same way the women reported the resurrection, that convinced Jacob, but it was the wagons of Joseph that brought Jacob about. And as I said before, Jacob was the father and therefore the pattern of the Jews, for the Jews seek after a sign, don't they? God is pleased when we believe his word, and we believe his word by our actions. See? We say, oh yes, I believe his word, but do you believe his word with your life? Do you believe his word with your decisions? Do you believe his word with the way you walk? Or do you seek after a sign, perhaps the sign of affliction and suffering? As you go through affliction, you say, well, God's word was correct. See? He taught me that his word was correct, but unfortunately, I had to go through affliction and suffering in order to believe his word, just like a child would. But we see in this passage that Jacob now becomes Israel as he finally believes. Notice the transition in names here. Because when we see Jacob, we see Jacob is the unbeliever and Israel is the believer. You know, each one of us has a Jacob nature, don't we? A Jacob nature which is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. But thank God, God gives us a new nature, an Israel nature. And that Israel nature is a nature of belief. That old Jacob nature is pretty strong, isn't it? I just won't believe that. Joseph alive? No, I won't believe that. And then on top of that, you say that he's the governor. What have you been eating? What have you been drinking? I sent you down to Egypt and you come back with this story? But he believes because of the wagons. And Israel said, notice the change in name now. He's no longer Jacob as he believes. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. And as the pastor said, it's almost like there was a resurrection take place, because Joseph had been dead for 22 years in Jacob's mind. And now out of Jacob's mind comes Joseph alive. And almost as if it was a resurrected Joseph. And his first reaction is, I will go and see him before I die. You know, a 130-year-old person always has a sense that perhaps this is the last day. You know, maybe this is the day. Now, fortunately, Israel had another 17 years after this, so he had 17 years to spend with Joseph. But he didn't know that. But I will go and see him before I die. So now we see the plan of God is now fulfilled. Jacob will be going down to Egypt. And as we see in future verses, and as we previously discussed, God is in this. God is in this. This is necessary to make of Israel a great nation. They were not the kind of people in the land that they needed to be, and affliction was necessary. Separation was necessary. Otherwise, they would have been amalgamated into the land. And that's the last you'd have ever heard of them. But God's will be done. And it's interesting to see, and you think about all of the various events that had to take place to get to this point. You don't think God can work in your life? To turn you around, to make you his obedient servant? Oh, I think so. Well, we'll stop there and pick up next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and giving us the Word of God. We're thankful, Father, that we can learn from this. Help us to believe. Help us not to be people that has to be afflicted and suffer because of thy chastening hand, but help us to believe thy word and act upon it and walk according to it, that we might be found to be obedient servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.